Well, so glad that you're with us. We're going to be looking into the Gospel of Mark today. Normally, we're in the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, and on Sunday evenings, we're in the book of Matthew. But this morning, we're going to be in one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you can feel free to turn. And as you're turning, I would just like to begin the message this morning with the words of another preacher. There's another preacher. He's a little old school, so to speak, but he speaks as boldly as he ever can. He's not very popular, though. Though speaking all over the world, he speaks in any parish, in any church he can. He travels to every part of the globe, and he speaks in every language. He visits the poor. He'll even call upon the rich. He preaches to people who are of every religion, and he preaches to those who would say they have no religion. And the subject of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing to tears those who would say they've never shed a tear. When he preaches, they weep. His arguments, none of them are able to be refuted, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Can I tell you, most people hate him. Almost everyone fears him. And what's his name? His name is Death. 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 Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, every one of you will be his sermon. And the reason for that is because the Bible says there is an appointment that we all have. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So often, whether I'm just in the mall visiting with people or talking, a lot of times I'll say to them, the reason I'm talking to you here today is because I believe the Bible. And the Bible says that when a person dies, they either live with God in heaven or they go to hell. And the Bible says that God's not willing that anyone should perish, that they should go there, but that all should come to repentance, to know Him, Jesus. Because death is something that affects every one of us and our families. 2 years ago, on Thanksgiving Day, Kathy and I had gone to Colorado Springs. I'd gotten a call from my brother that he said, Dad's not doing well, you need to get here. When we got into Colorado Springs, my dad wasn't able to talk. He wasn't able to even open his eyes. And I came in, I read scripture the day before Thanksgiving, and then on Thanksgiving morning, I was getting ready to get over to the house early and just spend some time with my dad reading. And my brother called and he goes, you better get over here. I think Dad's on his last breath right now. And when I walked in, he met me and he said, well, Dad's gone. You know, he's in the presence of the Lord right now. And there were tears, and I went in and sat and read some scripture and just looked at the shell of my dad right there waiting for the funeral home to come and get his body. It's on Thanksgiving Day, so it took them a little bit of time. They got there and they took my dad's body. And as I got in the car to go back to the house where Kathy and my mom were, tears streaming down my cheeks, I was driving and I turned the corner. And they lived in Colorado Springs, and there I saw Pike's Peak. I had to pull the car over because all of a sudden there was some hope in my life from the writings of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and it was a great encouragement to me. As I wept, I was just quoting this verse. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, if you came in this morning and you would say, man, I just seem hopeless. I seem trapped. I don't seem like I can get out of whatever I'm in. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is that answer. I am so thankful that in 1953, a man by the name of George and his wife, Nadine Sims, befriended my mom and dad. My dad was in the military. He was in the Air Force, and they were stationed down in South Carolina. And this couple befriended my parents, and they had them over for meals, and they began to share with them what had changed in their life, and it was Jesus Christ. And I, to this day, am just so thankful they did that, as my mom and dad came to know Christ personally, and 50 years the Lord was able to use my dad for ministry. And I can't wait to be able to not only see my heavenly Father, but to see my earthly Father one day, because there is hope because of what Jesus Christ has done. Friends, Jesus conquered the two greatest enemies we face. Sin. You say sin, yes, because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Someone says, well, what is short of the glory of God? Short of the glory of God is His standard. You and I might take a tennis ball and go outside and try to throw it to Capitol, and I don't think either one of us will get it to Capitol. You might throw it farther than I throw it, but the bottom line God says is, here's my standard, I don't lower it. You fall short because of sin. And Jesus, being obedient to His Father, He left the glories of heaven, He came to this sin-filled earth, and He met God's standard. He lived a perfect life. Perfect. And then He put Himself on that cross. And He said, I will pay for the sins of the world. And when He said His last breath, He said, it is finished. Done. Completed. Paid in full. It's not almost done. It's not, I did my part, now you do your part. No. It's totally finished. Completed. And then He went to the tomb. And I'm sure those that had Him crucified were like, yes, He's finally gone. And then came Sunday. He rose that third day. And Jesus conquered sin, and He conquered death for you and for me. Jesus promised this, because I live, you will live also. And that promise is for every one of us here today who know Jesus Christ personally. There has been a point in time in your life that you know you put your faith and trust in Jesus. See, you're not born a Christian. The Bible says you must be born again. And like I'm born physically, there is a point in time that I'm born spiritually into the kingdom of God. When I realized my sinful condition would doom and damn my soul to hell, and I looked to the cross of Jesus to save me from my sins. Can I tell you, John also records for us the words of Jesus. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. And so can I tell you, we come with great excitement in remembering that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He conquered death. That one event in the history of mankind that is unparalleled in its effect upon the world is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We would say it's the cardinal doctrine of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, He is the source of that eternal life for us. Remember, He said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes in me has everlasting life. In fact, without the resurrection, the cross would mean nothing. The teachings of Jesus would mean nothing. The works of Jesus would mean nothing. That's why Paul said, again, under the inspiration of God to the Corinthians, he said, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. It's empty. And your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, for you are still in your sins. The resurrection, friends, is not the epilogue. It's the climax of what Jesus did in His life and His work. For that reason, the church does not meet on Friday, as important as the cross is to us. The church has always met on Sunday because the church has always understood the day and the priority of the resurrection. As Pastor Greg earlier said, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we meet on Sundays. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have recorded for us that Jesus died, and they all record for us that Jesus was truly dead. I mean, there's some theories out there that you might hear people saying there at the bubbler or the drinking fountain that, no, he didn't really die. No, they record he truly died. They all record that he died on a cross and that he was dead on Friday afternoon and he was buried on Friday afternoon and he was placed in a tomb and that tomb was sealed. And then a stone, as the stone was rolled across the face of that tomb, it had the seal of Pilate on it. And they all record that on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. The angels explained that he had risen and that Christ began to appear over the next 40 plus days to 500 some people. He wanted people to know, I'm not dead. I'm alive. All four gospels record this account, but I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 16 because that's the account we're going to look at this morning. And can I tell you, Mark is the briefest of all the gospel writers concerning the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if you're familiar with studying through the Gospels, you'll understand there's one word that keeps popping up in the Gospel of Mark. It's the word immediately, 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 immediately. I mean, Mark was one of those guys, he got right to it. And it only took him 8 verses. So follow along with me here at verse 1 if you're in your Bibles there in Mark 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the seat underneath the seat in front of you. But Mark, 2nd Gospel, chapter 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Verse 7 says, but go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And so they went out quickly and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. From the very beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, he had one message that he would share, and he consistently shared it. He said, I will be killed, I will die, and I will be risen. In John chapter 2, verse 19, he was talking to the religious leaders, and he said this. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. I mean, they went crazy on Jesus about that statement. They said it took years to build a temple. Who does he think he is that he can build it in 3 days? They totally misunderstood the resurrection. They didn't understand that Jesus was talking about himself. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 31, chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, Jesus said to them repeatedly, 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 I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. And every time he said that, he identified the time. The third day, he would arise. Let's look at a few of these testimonies that we have here in Mark chapter 16. First of all, we have the testimony of the eyewitnesses. These women in verses 1 through 5 were told about the time that they came. The Bible says there in verse 1, now when the Sabbath was passed. Let's stop there just for a moment with that word Sabbath. What day is the Jewish Sabbath? Most people would say, I know, it's Saturday. You're correct, it's Saturday. And Saturday was over, as we look at the gospel accounts, it was over because the Jewish day of Sabbath ends at 6 p.m. Still happens. You can go there. It still happens. 6 p.m. Now they're into Sunday. It's a new day. But 6 p.m., we mark our days at midnight. They marked their days at sundown or at 6 p.m. And so now he's talking about them going this first day of the week. Luke says it this way, on the first day of the week. It's interesting. They don't say Sunday. Because the Jews did not have a word for each day of the week. They had numbers. And they would number everything according to where it lined up in the with the Sabbath. So it would be the first day would be the day after Sabbath. Second day, third day, it's all after Sabbath. So Luke says it was the first day of the week, which would be our Sunday, because we have names for the days of the week. This means it was the third day that he had been in the tomb. He was in the grave on Friday. He was in the grave on Saturday. He's been in the grave for nearly 12 hours. Remember, their new Sunday morning started what we would call Saturday evening. He'd been there 12 hours on Sunday. That covers the 3 days in the grave, and part of a day constitutes a fulfillment of that day. Listen, the most important day for the people of God before this weekend was always Saturday, the Sabbath. That was their day. The most important day of the week since this weekend has always been Sunday. And the church early on recognized this, and everything changed when Jesus was risen on that first day, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the day that we've been asked by the Lord to come together corporately and to worship Him. And so we see that the testimony of these women, and there's three of them that are mentioned here: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. These women, now they weren't the only women. There were other women, which is interesting because with Jewish literature, women didn't really have that great of distinction. They weren't revered like you see it here in Scripture, that the women were the ones who identified and they were witnesses first. In fact, when he came to the garden and Mary Magdalene was crying and she looked at Jesus like he was a gardener saying, "Hey, where have you laid?" Jesus revealed himself simply by when he said, "Mary," she knew who he was. And so these ladies come. There were others that had been following Jesus, and they were there when Jesus was crucified on that cross. And they watched his burial. They watched Joseph of Arimathea, possibly Nicodemus, take his body down. They watched that they probably put some spices within the wrappings of how they wrapped Jesus' body. They knew exactly where Jesus was buried because the Bible tells us they observed it. And now here in this text, we're told they have come back to the tomb. They came back with a task. We're told they came back to anoint his body with spices. Because their love for Jesus was so great that even in his death, they wanted to eliminate as much as they could the stench of his dead body. That's why they brought the spices. I mean, here it's obvious they were not looking for a resurrection. They wouldn't have gone through all this trouble to get the spices there to the tomb if they believed Jesus was going to be resurrected. They didn't expect it. The disciples didn't expect it. There were some religious leaders, though, that picked up on it quicker than his disciples did. We'll get to that in a moment. And so they come, and they're greeted, we're going to see in a few minutes, by two angelic messengers. We could call them angels. Matthew, Luke, and John called them angels. He referred to them as a man robed in white. And yet, on that Saturday, the women didn't come back to the tomb because it was Sabbath day. They missed some of the excitement on Sabbath day. You want to know what the excitement was? The chief priests and the scribes. They had remembered something Jesus said. And so, on the Sabbath day, they got together and they went to see Pilate, which was a desecration of the Sabbath to go into a Gentile place on the Sabbath. But they marched right in there on the Sabbath. And they said this to Pilate: "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said that 3 days I will arise. they picked up on it pretty quick. He said he would arise in 3 days. Therefore, command the tomb be secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and they steal away his body and say to the people, hey, he's risen from the dead, so that the last deception would be worse than the first. And Pilate then looked at him and said, okay, you have your guards. I mean, for these Roman soldiers to go and to protect this tomb, they had one mission. That body doesn't come out of that tomb, or it's your life. Well, early Sunday morning, there was a rumbling of an earthquake, and that stone rolled away, and there was an angelic being in brightness sitting there, and they became paralyzed like dead men. And when they finally came to, they hightailed it out of there. So that by the time the women have gotten there, they had no idea the Roman soldiers had been there. We have the testimony of these women. We have the testimony that when they got there, there was an empty tomb. Verse 4 says, the stone was rolled away. And just as a footnote, it wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples, the women, people even visiting Israel today in. If you've ever been to Gordon's Calvary, there's usually a long line. You got to be quick if you want to get a picture of it and not have any people in the picture, because there's usually a long line because they're wanting to get in. And no one comes out complaining, he's not in there. No, it's empty. That's why they're there to see it. But not everyone believes this book. Not everyone believes Jesus is who he said he was. There are many that would want to argue that, no, he was not resurrected, even though there's no body that's been found. But this book, this inspired supernatural book, written by 40-plus men that were filled with the Spirit of God over 1,600 years from three different continents, that right there tells you there is no way man could come up with this. Number one published book in the world. It's powerful because it's supernatural. It's a supernatural book, and there will be people that will want to argue, but one of the greatest ways that we can know God's word is God's word is fulfilled prophecy. That God said something, and then it happened. That Jesus said, you'll kill me, and I'll rise the third day, it happened. But not everyone wants to believe that. In fact, I read a story about a college student who was pretty bored with college life. He said he was searching for happiness, he was searching for meaning in life, and he just didn't even know where to look. Maybe you might run into some people like that. The student said, I even went to church a few times, and I found religion to be very unsatisfying to me. He even thought, well, I got to get some excitement in my life. I'll run for student leadership positions here on campus. And he won, but he was very disappointed by how quickly the glamour and the prestige wore off from his positions there on campus. He said, I even tried the party circuit, but man, I kept waking up on Mondays just emptier than I was before. One day, he was there on campus, and he noticed a group of students that seemed to be having a great time. They were studying their Bibles, and he just happened to say, man, what is making them so happy? And so he walked over. He was intrigued by this joy that they seemed to have, but especially the radiance of one particular one young lady caught his attention. He went over and he asked her, he said, can I ask you, why are you so happy? And she smiled and she looked him straight in the eye and she said, Jesus Christ is why I'm happy. He said, oh man, don't go, oh, heaven's sake, do not give me a bunch of that religion stuff. She said, I didn't say religion, did I? I said, Jesus Christ. The students invited him to kind of join in their Bible study, and they were bantering back and forth as he wanted to debate some of what he didn't believe. As we were studying again in the book of Romans chapter 1, we said that God had given an internal and an external witness to man so that all men are without excuse. And the comment I made that day was, atheists are not born, atheists are educated. And he was arguing with these other students, with all of the known educated ideas that he had to say, I'm an atheist, there is no God. And the students kind of smiled and they gave him a challenge. They said, why don't you intellectually examine the claims of Jesus Christ and the evidence supporting Christianity to see if you can disprove it? He said, man, you're on. And he threw the gauntlet down. And I mean, for months, he was so into personally making sure he could discredit Christianity until the day came when it was so real to him that he placed his faith in this one whom he had come to realize was indeed Jesus, the Messiah. His research became the foundation for a book that he would later write entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Maybe you've heard of that book. The author, Josh McDowell. That was the young college student. And he would later testify, I was not able to explain away this one particular event in history, and that event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have many writers in Scripture that are going to make reference to the resurrection, witnesses that would testify that Jesus is risen. You remember one of them, he got the nickname, the doubter, Thomas, because when Jesus appeared on a Sunday night to his disciples, Thomas didn't show up that night. Jesus found him later in the week, and Jesus said to him, Thomas, behold my hands, my side. Thomas put his fingers there in his hands. He put his hand into the side of Jesus, and he looked up and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't correct him because he had it right. That's exactly who I am, Thomas. I am God come in the flesh, and I am living. And he said, but Thomas, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those who will believe even though they have never, ever seen me. You know, the leaders of Israel never denied the empty tomb. The women knew the tomb was empty. The soldiers knew the tomb was empty. No one has ever denied that Jesus' tomb was empty. That second witness is a powerful witness today. There's no body. The tomb is empty. The third and final witness that we have here in verses 5 to 7 are the testimony of these heavenly angels. And entering the tomb, there in verse 5, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they're alarmed. He said to them, don't be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples, I find this interesting, and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Their message, he's risen, he's not here. He told you he would be risen. He's gone to Galilee. You go, he'll meet you there. I love, too, that God kept the letter of the law, so to speak, here. That in order for something to be told like this, there have to be two witnesses. And God sent these two heavenly messengers to make sure that the women understood and testify of what had taken place. He's not here. He's risen. And then they gave them instructions. And they said, go tell your disciples that he's alive. Oh, and tell Peter. You think, why would they single out Peter like that? Well, don't you think Peter needed a little personal touch of love and recovery? Because the last scene with Peter was one that he would not be proud of, that he denied Jesus before the cock even crew. He denied Jesus three times. I look and I think, what a wonderful line of testimony. You know, I love Easter Sunday. I love Resurrection Sunday. I love the music. I love to read the gospel accounts as I'm reading at what they did to Jesus, and yet I know Sunday's coming, and I love it. But what I love is the fact that it's an empty tomb. So we find in these testimonies the women, the empty tomb, the heavenly messengers, and I would say as we close today, may this not just be history for you, even though it is history. May it not just be a doctrinal teaching, which it is a doctrinal teaching. It is a cardinal doctrine. But may it not just be a doctrine to you. May it not just be a testimony, though it is a testimony. But may it be to you life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Paul, under the Spirit of God's leading, said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us, those who are believers in Christ, a promise that the life we now live is not in vain because he's alive. We have significance. We have a purpose now and forever. And secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us assurance. It gives us confidence. Since Jesus conquered death, we can anticipate victory over the grave. And that's our hope, isn't it? Jesus. Jesus, his resurrection promises that we too can be resurrected one day and that we will live eternally with him forever in heaven and we'll be joining the choir and singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He receives all glory and power and majesty. If you've personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have confessed that you're a sinner to him, and you've invited Jesus Christ into your life to save you, can I tell you, you have the promise that you'll live eternally with him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who just come to Christ, I love to say, as I read that, what is everlasting life to you? Ah, it's endless. It's forever. I'll always be in his presence. Can I say, if you have not received that gift, and it is a free gift, if you haven't received that gift, I don't know of a better day than today that you would put your trust in Jesus. The Bible pictures Jesus as he's knocking. And it's as though he's knocking at the door of your heart. And the artists have done a great job. They haven't put a door handle on that door because the door handle's on the inside. I must open up my life and invite Jesus in. Jesus doesn't come busting the door in with six guns a-blazing. Jesus said, I came to give life. I came to give it more abundantly. And if you will recognize your sinful condition, invite Jesus in today, you can know when you leave here that everlasting life, that you'll live with him forever. I don't know what would hold you back. Dear Christian friend, I don't know why we wouldn't make Sunday a special day all year long. I don't know why, as believers, we don't fully give everything we have to let people hear of this wonderful news that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that you've given to us to study just a brief synopsis of what Mark records for us here about the resurrection. And Father, I would be remiss as a Christian, as a preacher, to just say amen and let's go home. Because Father, you could be knocking at the door of a heart right now for them to open up, to let you come in and to save them from their sins. Because Jesus paid it for us. I tell people all the time, if you want to pay for your sin, God says you'll pay for it in a place called hell forever. But Jesus has already paid it for you, and it's a free gift. Acknowledge your sin and invite him into your life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, in the quietness of this moment, in the inner part of your heart and your mind and your life, can you silently just cry out to God and say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I invite Jesus to come into my life and to save me from my sins. I believe in him. Can I tell you, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says there is rejoicing going on in heaven right now. God loved you that he sent your son. And now you can know, since you received him, that you'll have eternal life. Dear Christian friend, can we start not allowing the cares of this world to dampen our enthusiasm and our message of faith in Jesus Christ, because he's not dead, he's risen. May we give thanks every morning, Father, for our wonderful salvation that's provided through your Son, Jesus. And we'll give you the wonderful praise for it. Thank you for your dear Son, Jesus, and what he's done. And it's in his name that we pray, Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.